There was a mayor of Atlanta, his name Andrew Young, and he decided that he needed a change in perspective. He decided that he needed to see his city in the way that some of the most marginalized people saw his city, that he needed to really see what the poor and the homeless of Atlanta saw. And so he decided one day that he was going to go and he was going to spend 3 entire days living like he was homeless, that he was going to dress the part and he would go and live amongst those who were homeless in the city of Atlanta. When he told his staff, the staff said, "It would never work. It would never work. You are the mayor of this city. What are you going to say to people when they recognize you, when you are out there and they see you and they know that you're not a homeless person, you're the mayor of this city? What are you going to do?" Well, he shrugged it off, he dismissed it, and he went on his adventure anyways, and he dressed the part, he took on the guise, the look of a homeless man, and he went, and he lived amongst the people for 3 days on the streets of Atlanta. When he came back, his staff asked him again, they said, "What did you do when the people recognized you? What did you do when people came to you and they saw who you were and they outed you, they realized you were the mayor and they started talking about it?" And he said, "My 3 days, it never happened. And it wouldn't. And I'll tell you why. It's for this reason. It's because no one looks into the face of the poor and the homeless. Nobody really looks into my face. Nobody really was looking at who I am. They just saw a homeless person." It's so interesting, our perspective, the perspective we have of ourselves, the perspective we have of other people. And maybe when you hear that story, you think a little bit about your perspective of some of the people that you see. Whether it's coming off the highway and you see someone asking for change, whether you're going into a store and maybe you're even a little bit fearful about that person who approaches you looking for money. Maybe it's people you pass downtown or even in the neighborhood that don't look like they have enough, that perspective. I had a girl worked for me when I was running day camps. I was a director of day camps for a couple of summer, and we had a lot of students, high school students, that we would hire as counselors. And one of the things that I got to do as a director was try and build into the lives of the staff that were working for us, that were running the camp. And I'd spend time with them. And one of our counselors, in our discussions as we got to know each other, she was telling me about her brother. She was really struggling. Her brother has autism. And she struggled with the fact that he saw the world the way that he did. And she got to a point where she even struggled with God and why is it that God is allowing him to live the way that he lives, to see the world the way that he sees it, to be so limited, to not be able to experience the world the way that I experience it, the way that we should all experience it. And she started to get angry and she started to look at her brother and she asked me, why can't he see the world the way that it's supposed to be seen, experience it the way that it's supposed to be experienced? And I sympathize with her in those moments, sympathizing that her brother certainly had his share of struggles. And yet I also looked at this young man, this amazing young man, so bright, so intelligent, and even so filled with joy. Yes, he struggled with many of the social aspects of life and connecting with people, but under that, there was so much more to him. And as I sympathize with her and her family, the struggles that they have gone through and continue to go through, I also challenged her. And I said to her one day, you know, maybe the problem, it isn't so much that he doesn't see the world right. Maybe it's you that doesn't see the world quite right. Maybe you're not seeing exactly what he experiences. Maybe you're not seeing the position that God has given him. And maybe you're not seeing him the way God sees him. This morning I want to talk about the way that we see other people, the way that God sees other people. And in it, I want us to reflect on the way that we see ourselves and on the way that we perceive God seeing us. This morning we're going to be in John 9. In John 9, it starts off in the first verse. It says, "As he passed by," it's speaking of Jesus, "he saw a man blind from birth." Jesus walks past this man and he sees a man who has never seen before. He is blind, and that's where it kicks off. Let me give you the setting, the background, where Jesus is coming from. Jesus has just left a festival, a Jewish festival, one of the big ones that they have every year that lasts a week long. It's a festival in which they celebrate God's presence with them in the past, in their history. Last week we talked about the Exodus, one of the greatest moments in Israel's history when they were enslaved in Egypt and God miraculously brought them out and he took them into the desert and he was going to lead them to the promised land. The festival that the Jews were celebrating at this time of year that Jesus has just come from was a festival where they celebrated the fact that God was with them in the desert leading them to the promised land. In fact, it was a celebration of light. Light for Jews, light in our Old Testament, is so symbolic in the ancient world. It's a huge theme. Darkness is associated with chaos, with fear, with struggle, with oppression. And so when light comes in, it's so significant. Light bursting forth in the darkness, in lives that are filled sometimes with so much chaos, with questions, with confusion, with struggle. When light is turned on, when light comes, this is a great moment. And in our Bibles, we get this right from the early chapters. We see in creation that the description that we have of what is dark. It says in the opening chapter of Genesis that the land, the earth, was formless and void, that it was chaos, the word there in the Hebrew. It talks about it's chaos, and yet here comes the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And in creation, the first thing that God announces, that he says, that he bursts forth into being is light. Let there be light. He turns on the switch. And in the midst of this primordial chaos, God brings light. This first wonderful act of creation. We're going to find here in the book of John, as John is over and over picking up that story of creation, and as he tells us about the life of Jesus, he is telling us that there is a new moment of creation where God has once again stepped into this world, and he is recreating people. He's turning on the lights again. Redemption is coming. Rescue is coming through the person of Jesus. When the Jews celebrated this light, what they were celebrating specifically was when they were in the desert and when they so badly needed God to lead them and guide them, when there were so many difficult moments of heat or hunger or thirst, one of the ways they knew that God's presence was with them was when they would camp at night, God would be present with them in this pillar of fire, this light, so that they could look and see that God had not abandoned them. He had not left them. He was still leading them. He was redeeming them, saving them. And so the Jews would get together for years and years, decades, generations, centuries after. They would celebrate. Remember when our forefathers were wandering in the desert and God was with them with this pillar of fire, his presence with them. And so here's how they would celebrate. They would gather in the temple. And in the temple courts, the temple of the women is specifically where it was, they would get these massive lamps, these huge lights. The lights were so big that the wicks were made out of entire robes from the priests, robes that had been discarded, no longer used. The lamps were lit with 65 liters of oil in each one. And they would light these huge lamps. And they were so bright, and people would grab their own torches, and they would light their torches, and they would sing, and they would dance, and they would celebrate God's presence in their past, in their nation's history, that God is with us. And it was this amazing celebration. In some of the Jewish writings that we have of Jesus' day, they said that this celebration, these lamps that they had to celebrate God's presence, they were so bright that there wasn't a courtyard in all of Jerusalem that was not lit up by their glow. That's the kind of celebration that they had. God's presence is this great. The light shines in every area of darkness in our city, that we are reminded that this is God's presence with us. It's this amazing moment. And in chapter 8 of John, we see Jesus is here. And as the festival closes, this week-long festival that they've been proclaiming God's presence through his light, you can just imagine they're starting to put out these massive lamps and the torches are going out. Jesus stands up in this amazing moment and he says, "I am the light of the world." He says, "I am." We talked about it last week, this divine title, this redundant, ego eimi in Greek, "I am that I am," referring to the name that God had given himself to Moses back in the book of Exodus. Jesus stands up. He says, I am the light of the world. Listen, this is revolutionary. As these people were celebrating that God is our light, that his presence is with us, and they saw it in these lamps and these torches that they lit, and they sang and they praised God, Jesus stood up and said, I am that light. I am God's presence among you. I am he. This is crazy. Just consider it. This would be like you wandering into church or watching TV, watching a personality, someone that you thought was smart and intelligent, someone that you thought had a great message, someone that you came to and you thought, oh, this person is so great and they're going to teach us something great. Let's just say it's you coming here and listening to me this morning. I'm kidding. But let's say it was. And let's say this morning I stood up here and I said to you, I am the light of the world. I am the one teacher that you should come to. Everybody should be listening to me because I am the solution. I am the light of the world. You'd think I'd lost it. You'd think I was a narcissist. I was crazy. I've gone over the edge, and you would be right. But here is Jesus. He comes, and standing in the midst of all of this, he says, I am that which you're celebrating that happened in the past, God's light, his presence, his life among you. Jesus says, I am in the present what you're celebrating in the past. And people got upset. And he continued to explain it. And he explained that title to the people that, yes, he was claiming that he was God. And the people got so upset that they ran him out of the synagogue, that they picked up stones because they wanted to throw them and kill him for what he had claimed. He was nuts. He was crazy. And he was claiming to be something that no one should claim to be. He was claiming that he was God. And so Jesus, hiding himself, escaping from the synagogue, he walks out, and the first thing he sees is a man who was born blind, a man who has never seen. Verse 2, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not this man. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus comes out of this festival, essentially running for his life. He sees this blind man, and here's what is seen by the disciples. Do you notice what happens? Do you notice where their mindsets are? Here's what the disciples see. They see a theological debate. They look at this man who's never seen light, and they say, Jesus, who sinned, him or his parents? This is why they ask this, because in the Jewish thought of the day, often people would look around, and when people were in darkness, that is, they had circumstances like this man born blind, disabilities, they were poor, they were homeless, whatever it was, they looked around for the reason, and people would often look and say, it must be that this man has sinned, he did something wrong, and God is now punishing him. And the disciples, they get in this debate, was it him or was it his parents? What do you mean his parents? Can you actually be punished for something your parents did? The thought of the day was certainly, in fact, you could be punished for your whole life the way that they thought because of something your mother did when you were yet unborn. They believed that if a pregnant woman went in and to a temple and she worshipped an idol, that not only would God punish her, but that God would punish the unborn child inside of her. And so here are the disciples. They see this man who's struggling, who's begging, who's homeless, who can't see. And they right away, right off the bat, go to this theological debate. Who sinned? His parents or him? Now let me tell you what the blind man saw. The blind man saw nothing. He has never seen anything. He was born blind. Understand for a second what this means. The Jews have just had this festival where they all gather into the temple courts, where they all look upon this amazing light, where visually they are reminded that God loves them, God is with them, they are God's people. They take their own torch to the extent where their light bursts forth so much so that the entire city is lit up and there's no darkness in it except for the man born blind, the man who can't see light, the man who's never seen light. Do you understand what's happening here? This man was sitting outside of the temple. He would have been able to hear the celebrations. He would have heard the people passing by. He would have heard the singing. He would have known the joy that other people were experiencing as they look upon the light and they know that God loves them and he's with them. But for him, he's never seen that. To live in darkness is to live in an existence apart from the hope of God's redemptive work. It's living without the presence of God. It's living without the assurance that God is with you and he loves you and he cares for you, that he is behind you no matter what. And here's a man born blind who has never seen those symbolic lights. And in his society, he would have been so pushed off, so marginalized. His social life would have been nil. He would have been given no redemptive work to do, nothing meaningful in society. He would have been relegated just to begging. He would have been pushed further and further into his darkness, not only physically, but emotionally and even spiritually, never seeing those lights, the light of God. He's seen none of that. And here comes Jesus, and he sees a man born blind. And the disciples, their first reaction is a theological debate. You know, I wonder how often we as Christians, when we see people in certain situations, instead of seeing their faces, instead of seeing their struggle, instead of seeing them as a created person of God, we see a theological debate. You know, we look around the world and we see the poor and the homeless, and we may come up with reasons why we think they're in that situation. And it may make us feel good to sometimes think that, well, they've put themselves there by something they've done. It must have been their sin that has put them there. Maybe it was the cycle in their household that they just couldn't break, the way that they were raised up. Maybe it was trauma, and we can come up with all sort of theoretical ideas of what's happened in this person's life. Maybe it's war-torn countries. And we look around at political events, or we look around at the wars that are happening in the world, and we start to talk about how it's signs of the end times, and we get in theological debates about when that's going to happen, even though Jesus said that not even he knew when that was going to happen. And instead of looking at the plight of people who are struggling in war-torn countries, we make it a theological debate about what God is doing in this world and when he's coming back. Maybe we look at the homosexual community and we start to dig in and try and figure out what it is that makes someone homosexual, and to dive into those difficult texts in the Bible that we miss the fact that there are people who are bullied and outcast and hurting. We make these people's plight, their hurt, their pain into our issues that we can bat around theologically instead of looking them in the face and realizing these people are needy. And some of them are walking in the darkness of their circumstances. Some of them are walking in the darkness of having been shunned or told that they're not good enough or pushed to the margins of society. Some of them have never seen the light of God. The disciples saw issues. They saw debate. The blind man saw nothing, no light. Look what Jesus sees. Jesus answered them. They're asking, isn't this God punishing either his parents or this man? Jesus says this in verse 3. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed. We must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, night is coming when no one can work. You see, Jesus, he sees this blind man for who he is. And what Jesus sees is an opportunity for God's glory. Jesus sees darkness, and he's coming to bring the light. Jesus doesn't see a debate or a theory about why someone is the way they are. He sees an opportunity for rescue, for redemption, for God's light to burst forth. And so he says, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This is light. It's the revelation which people may receive in active faith and be saved. Jesus is the illumination of God's plan of redemption and the embodiment of that plan. That is light. Jesus comes and says, I am the light. I've come to show you that God's plan is to take your darkness and to illuminate your life, to bring my presence into your life, to save you, to rescue you. And Jesus is saying, I am that plan, and I am going to take blind eyes and I am going to illuminate your life, that you might see how much God loves you, that you might see that God has power to save you, that you might see that God loves you. He sees a man that desperately needs to see light, and he comes and says, I am that light. Here's an opportunity for God's glory to burst forth into this man's world. Verse 6, having said these things, Jesus spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some says, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes open? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes. And he said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. Jesus sees this man. He goes and he takes some mud. He spits on it. No one's really sure why he does this. What's the imagery? Why is this happening? There are some who believe that he takes this dirt from the ground, that he once again refers back to creation when God creates human beings out of the dust of the earth, out of the ground. So here Jesus takes and he puts something of himself into it. He spits. We're not sure exactly what that means either. No one's sure. It has some connections with some of the magic that was performed there, and so we're not sure exactly what that means. But here Jesus takes dirt, mud, he spits in it, he anoints his eyes, and then he sends him to the pool called Sent. One of the things Jesus is doing in this book that John is bringing out is he's trying to convince people, he's trying to let them know that he is sent from God. And what he's going to do, we're going to see in a minute, is his disciples, the ones that believe in him, are then sent to tell other people. Jesus goes and he says, go to this pool, the one called Sent. I am sent from God the Father. And the man washes and he comes back seeing. And notice what happens to the man when he comes back. He is changed. And people start questioning, could this be the same man? Isn't this the beggar? Isn't this the one who's been living in darkness? And some say, yeah, that's him. But others say, no, it's just someone like him. This kind of transformation is not possible. It must be just someone who looks like him, who sounds like him. It can't be. But the man was saying, it's me. I am the man. And when they ask him, what happened? How were your eyes open? How is it that now that you can see? He answered, the man called Jesus. The light of the world has come to him. And a man whose eyes has never been able to process light now sees. His darkness has become light. And it's transformed him. It's made him into someone new. This is the redemptive work of Jesus. Now we see what he meant when he came and he stood at this festival and people celebrated God's presence in the past, and Jesus came and said, I am that presence now in your life. I am the light of the world, opening people's eyes physically, but to show you that I'm opening people's eyes spiritually, that I'm giving life, the presence of God to all those who would accept it. A new creation is happening. People are becoming reborn in God's life and in his light. This is an amazing, amazing moment. I want to take us back for a few minutes as we process some of what we've seen. Remember this, that when Jesus walked out and he saw a blind man, a man born blind, the disciples saw issues. They saw theology. They saw debates. The blind man saw nothing. He needed hope. He needed light. And Jesus saw an opportunity for God's glory to burst forth as he proclaimed who he was. Let's stop for a few minutes. And let's talk about how we see this world, how we see the people of this world, and how we see ourselves in light of what God has done through Jesus Christ. I want to take you through what I think are three inaccurate views about God and his redemptive work, three views that many of us hold or subconsciously hold that are inaccurate, and they mar our view of God. Here's the first one. The first one is this, that God's main focus is our sins. Our sins, plural. Here was the debate among the disciples. They said, what sins have caused this? That is, what specifically is God punishing this man for? Something he did or something his parents did? Their view is that God is up in the heavenly realm, and when someone does one thing wrong, God goes and punishes that thing. That when you're going through something rough, when you're struggling, when your circumstances aren't good, when you're sick or disabled, when you're going through some sort of trouble, when there's darkness in your world, that what has happened is you have done something specific that God is punishing you for. God is sitting up there and his main focus is the sins that you are committing. And what he wants to do is make sure that you're punished for each individual sin that you commit. We see this in our world all the time. Every time there's a natural disaster, every time something big happens in the world, it doesn't take long for some preacher to stand up, get on TV, and proclaim, this is God's judgment against such and such a people. This is God's judgment against the people of Haiti. Do you remember this? It must be that because they did this, God is now doing that, and God is sitting, looking at people, focused on their individual sins and wanting to punish them. The disciples come out. They see this man in a rough spot in life, has had an entire rough life, and they say, so, what's the sin he's been punished for? Jesus comes, and as we've seen, he sees something different. What Jesus sees is an opportunity for God to banish darkness, for God to fix something. You see, God's glory that Jesus is talking about is that this man who's living in darkness would see. And listen to me, our main problem in our lives is not sins. That is, the specific sins that we commit on a day-to-day or week-to-week basis. Our problem is sin. Our problem is that this world is marred and fallen. Our problem is that at the very core of who we are when we're born, we are sinful. That our nature is steeped in sin. But what God shows here through Jesus is that in that darkness, God is glorified as he offers us light and life. That he's not sitting up there desiring for us to be punished around every turn, for us to look at every bad thing and assume that God has brought hardship into our life because we have done this bad thing or that specific bad thing. The glory of God comes when Jesus comes and he looks at the sin of the world and says, I am the light of the world. I am the life of the world. Now let me show you God's glory as I banish darkness. God's main focus is not our sins. It's redemption from sin. We'll see how that is played out in the next couple of points. Here's the second one. Second misconception, inaccurate view. God cares more about rules than people. God cares more about rules than people. That is, some of us have this mindset steeped deep inside of us that God is up there with this set of rules, and what his main priority is making sure that the rules are followed. And then when people disobey the rules, he gets to point out how bad they are and punish them and condemn them and make them feel bad for all of eternity for breaking the rules. And some of us walk around feeling guilty and guilty and guilty, and we can never, ever get rid of our guilt because we know that today I've done something wrong and tomorrow I've done something wrong. And we think that God is up there thinking, look at these horrible steps. We need to punish all of these things. The rules are being broken over and over, and God becomes this taskmaster up there, so concerned that the rules get followed. And do you know what the New Testament says about the rules? When we feel that guilt, when we are condemned, when we believe that we're beyond hope, when we are realizing how awful we are, that is the law. That is the rules. That's not God. The rules tell us we're not good enough. The rules tell us how awful we are. The rules, the law, fill us with guilt. God comes to take away that guilt. His priority is the people that he loves. Don't get me wrong. He hates sin. He hates the fact that we've wandered away from him. But his desire is that his light and life would come to us and that we would accept it. The law and the rules hold us down and tell us we're not good enough. It's Jesus who says, I love you anyway. Isn't that amazing? The law tells us we're not good enough. We don't deserve to be loved. Jesus tells us, I love you anyway. Sometimes we have this mindset that there's God the Father, this angry taskmaster who's worried about all the rules being followed, sitting up in heaven, looking over us, wanting to punish us, as we've talked about, and that thankfully Jesus came to save us from God. Jesus is God. That's what he's saying. I am divine. I am the picture of what you think God is. You look to me and you will see what God looks like when he becomes a man, how much he loves you. Jesus comes to us and says, God's priority is for you to know that he loves you and he's saving you from the sin. And when you continue in your guilt and shame, when you continue being locked up in that darkness, saying you're not good enough, you can't be accepted. That's the rules and the law given to show us that we need something greater. And Jesus says, I am that which was greater to show you that you're loved that much. Apart from the law, apart from what you can do, apart from following the rules. God is not a taskmaster sitting up there happy that he can punish us when we don't follow the rules. He is a gracious and loving God. And the good news is, though we've broken every rule, he still loves us. That's his grace. He still accepts us and welcomes us into his family. And that's what Jesus came to announce when he said, I am the light of the world. Here's the third thing, and this is for many of us who are Christians and who know all the right things to say and who have been in church for so long. We think often that God's goal is to make us more moral. We get caught in that mindset that God's biggest preoccupation is our individual sins. And so we think that what is successful gospel work is when I don't do that specific sin anymore, or I can go a full day without doing that specific sin, or a full week without doing that specific sin. And wow, now I've done something fantastic. God's goal is not to make people more moral. He's making old people new. In the New Testament, what we read is that our old self that is born in sin, that self that is so apart from God, when you accept Jesus Christ, that person dies. That's what we celebrate when we do baptism and we plunge people under the water. I am dead to my sin. I am dead to myself. And then I am risen with a new life with Christ. I become a new creature. Christian, do you believe that you are a new creature in Christ? That the old has died and you live in Christ because he lives in you? That the light of God has entered you and that is your life. Christ is your life. New creation. I'm not just becoming moral. It's not a success when I just sin a little less tomorrow and a little less the next day. What Christ has done when he came to die on the cross and wash us clean was to invite us to die to ourselves and to be raised in his life. Raised in his life. This is what Paul tells us. He says in Romans 6, in Christ, you should reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. You're dead to sin. What he means is, rely now on the fact that you are dead to sin because God has said it is so. And in Christ, you become a new creation. And now you praise God. Many of us know the language. We say, Christ has died once for all for every sin that I've committed, past, present, and future. And yet we walk as if we are in our sins, in our guilt, and in our shame. We walk as if we're still in darkness, defeat. And some of us have such a hard time because we believe God is up there as a taskmaster wanting to punish us for every sin. And every time something goes wrong, we say, that must be God punishing me for the sin I did yesterday or last week or last year. And all God wants to do is make sure I follow the rules. What we need to understand is when Jesus stepped into this world, he made it clear, the gospel message, that God loves you. And what he's offered you is for you to die to your sin and to be raised in Christ in new life. Not just that you become more moral, but that God's Spirit lives inside of you. And I know we still wage war against our sin that tempts us. But Christian, if you've accepted Christ, you need to understand something, that he lives inside of you. You are a new creature. God's Spirit is in you, living in you and living through you. And that means this, that the most natural thing in the world for you to do is not to sin. Sin tempts us. It comes against us. We war against it and we still fail. But the most natural thing for us to do is allow the Spirit to work through us. And that God's love working through his Spirit is manifest in us and bursts out. And when that happens in small ways and in big ways, God is working through us in this world. Oh, that you would realize this morning that your guilt and shame is taken by Jesus Christ once and for all. That when the writer of Hebrews said that you can boldly come to the throne of God, it is true. That when he sees you coming in your prayers, he doesn't shudder and say, here comes that dreadful sinner again. What kind of things will he confess? What kind of things has she done? But instead, he welcomes you into his presence as his daughter, as his son, as the one that he loves. Because he's made a way for you to have communion with him. Sometimes we see ourselves, Christians, as sinners in the loving arms of a God who pretends to see us as righteous. And we think maybe God's wearing a pair of Jesus glasses that that hides our true state, that really we are sinful, horrible people, and God looks upon us, but he sees this vision of someone else, this vision of someone who's not real. We find it difficult to grasp the idea that God calls us righteous because we're actually righteous when we've accepted Christ. He's actually made us righteous. And for those who believe in that light and accept his forgiveness and grace, we become his children. This most amazing gift. Here's what I want to ask you this morning. You remember our story of the man born blind. Today, who are you in the story? Are you the believer who has come alongside of Jesus and who looks at other people in the world, whoever they are in their circumstances, and the thing that you think most of is, what have they done to put themselves in this darkness? What is their sin? Why are they like this? Maybe you're very theoretical about other people in the world, but you never truly look them in the face. You never truly understand what their pain is. You don't see them as a person, but a debate. And maybe your Christianity has become all about what you believe and your theories and your theology, that you've forgotten to look at people the way that God sees people. It's needy people who need his love. Maybe you're the man who's been born blind. And you just can't see God's light. You have no hope that things will get better. You struggle because you feel unaccepted by other people in society. You struggle because maybe you feel unaccepted by God. And some of the things that everybody else sees about God, his light, his goodness, his hope, his salvation, you can't see. Maybe this morning, I pray you'll see the light of Jesus Christ. God stepped in this world because he loves you so much and he's offered you salvation at a great cost to him, but free to you. That he died for you so that your problem, not just of a specific sin, but of sin, is taken on him and that you can be reborn. And my prayer is that many of us would leave this morning as the man born blind but redeemed by Christ, that we are given sight to see who God is, how much he loves us, to see that his life has come into this world, and as we accept it, the darkness is banished and we are created fresh and new as sons and daughters of Almighty God. Jesus came and he claimed to be divine, and he said, I am the light of the world, the light that will show God's plan of redemption, God's love and forgiveness to people. Do you know the amazing thing? Is that in the Gospel of Matthew, this is what Jesus says to the people who follow him. You, church, body of Christ, are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and give sight to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When Jesus said he was the light, he used this word in Greek, photo. It's where we get our word for photo, or photograph, or photosynthesis. Photosynthesis is this operation whereby plants take the sunlight, and as the sunlight enters the plant, they take that energy and they transform it into activity and into life, into fruit as they grow. This is Jesus' idea for us, that he is light come to this world, that we would accept him and take him into our lives, and that light would become our life and our activity as the Holy Spirit works out his love in us to this world. May it be so of us, Westside. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us so much. We thank you that it is not your desire for rules simply to be followed, for a pattern to be made, for a rigid taskmaster to take his people to task, but instead your mercy abounds, that you love us and care for us, that no matter what we've done apart from our works, you've saved us by the blood of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that today, where there is darkness in this room, in people's lives, where there is sin that needs to be rooted out, where there is circumstance that is holding people down, your light would shine and the person of Jesus Christ would be so real to us, that your Spirit would shine that light into our hearts, and that it would reflect into this world as we follow our Savior. And God, we pray that as that happens, you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.